pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Melissa. I love to be prayed over. Don't you? Just kind of makes you, you know, it's like having a spiritual spa treatment. All of a sudden, you just feel like, woo! For those of you who don't know me, I'm Colleen Harkins Carter, and I've been a member of the Bible studies for 24 years. And the reason I know it's 24 years is because I joined in the year 2000. So at that time, many of us had small babies with us, and we had a little nursery downstairs, and different nannies would come and watch all the children. And some of the moms would sit in the back and breastfeed. And now these children are now getting married and having their own children. And it's just amazing because this group has supported each other through all of these phases in our lives. And it's such a special group. I live in Annapolis, Maryland now, but I still try to come in all the time for this because I've never found anything like it. And to have these sisters in Christ who support you, who know your children, who know, you know, your history and your marriages in my case. And it's just such a wonderful blessing. So I'm very honored to teach today. And the golden calf is our lesson today, which is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. So let me start off by asking if anybody here has given anything up for Lent. Anybody? Okay. So just keep that thought in your mind as we kind of go through this lesson, because that can tell you a little bit maybe about what you value and why you felt like you needed to give that up. So the story of the golden calf. Hang on one second. This is Linda's alarm that says it's time for her to pray for someone. She actually sets an alarm. So when her alarm goes off, I never get offended because I know it's like a little angel in the sky has rung a bell and someone's going to get a prayer soon. So that's okay. She's very special. She's very special in that way. So the story of the golden calf, as you know, it's considered one of the most shameful stories in Jewish history among the Jews, because that was the time when they gave up on God so easily. And the story was that they had just left Egypt, 3 months after leaving Egypt, 40 days after receiving the Torah and the commandments in, you know, the blaze of glory. And they were all fired up that, you know, wow, we have this new path and we have the one God. And they all, you know, dedicated themselves to this new way of living. And so God called Moses back up the mountain for another 40 days to go over the laws and also to instate his brother Aaron as high priest. And, you know, he was really sort of getting all the skinny on how he's going to run all of this, you know, new religion and way of life. And he's gone for 40 days, but the Jews miscalculated the 40 days. And if you look at the Jewish calendar, they started counting the 40 days the day he left, but it was supposed to be 40 days and 40 nights. So they started to think that maybe he died up there, you know, and they became really agitated and afraid, and they got tired of waiting. So they went to Chur, who was Moses' nephew, and Aaron, his brother, and they were like, you know, what are we going to do? We have no God to worship. So Aaron, for some reason, comes up with this idea. Well, we'll just, you know, we'll put together something for us to worship. And he collected all the women's earrings. And having just come from Egypt, you know, what's really big over there, they had lots of gods that were based on bulls and calves and, you know, just these really kind of powerful kind of gods. And they said, and he said, well, this is what he remembered from Egypt. So he made, you know, this golden calf. They fashioned this and they started to worship it. So Moses is up conferring with God, and as soon as they start to worship it, they start to commit all of these crazy immoral acts, which is what they saw in Egypt. Oh, let's, you know, dance around the golden calf and have sex with each other and, you know, just forget everything that God just told us and, you know, just kind of, you know, involve ourselves in whatever we feel like it. So God says to Moses, you better get back down there because your people are losing faith very quickly and they're committing all of these acts. So Moses comes back down the mountain. He's got the tablets, and he sees what's going on, and he's so furious that he just smashes the tablets. And he's so furious. He grinds up the gold from the calf, and he makes the people drink it that were the worst, you know, of all of them, and they died. And he just couldn't believe, you know, that they could give up so easily when they had just been led out of Egypt. You know, they had been provided manna from heaven and they were fed in the desert. And, you know, how many ways does God have to show his love and his guidance and his provision for them to just give up so easily? And for me, this has a lot of connotations that roll through our lives. And for me, it's the story of waiting and how you want something so badly and you pray and pray and pray and pray and you pray for signs and you pray for guidance and you pray for God to light your path and you still can't see where you're going. And you're not getting the miracle that you're praying for. And you're not, things just aren't working out the way that you feel should work out for a very good, prayerful Christian person. It's like, I did everything. You know, I followed the commandments. I did this, I did that. And nothing's happening the way you promised it would happen for a good and faithful and true servant of God. And many times you give up, because the waiting is so hard. And of course, with waiting and anxiety and impatience comes fear that the promise will never be fulfilled. And of course, fear is always from the enemy and it causes all of those emotions that cause you to act rashly, which is what the Israelites were doing, you know, by building this calf and, you know, just worshiping something that they remembered from Egypt because they felt rudderless. So if you ever feel rudderless in your life, if you ever are on the long end of waiting and you think, maybe I need to take matters into my own hands, you know, and you sort of let go of a little bit of that trust that things are going to work out according to God's plan, and you try to kind of you know, bust your way through and do it your way. This has happened to me so many times. And in the end, it turns into a huge mess, and all I needed to do was just wait a little longer, just that little bit longer. But we give up because that trust starts to, you start to doubt yourself, and then you start to doubt your beliefs, and then you start to doubt God, ultimately, because you could not wait anymore. And in my own life, I was the oldest of six children, and I basically, you know, was helped mother all the five younger ones. My parents were overwhelmed, and they had six kids in 10 years, and just kids everywhere, like puppies. So, you know, the oldest one kind of steps in and learns to change a baby and, you know, take a baby with her when she goes over to the rec center, and, you know, you just incorporate it. So I thought, well, you know, I'll probably, you know, I wanted to get married maybe 25 after college. I wanted to do the whole Melissa thing. Meet your boyfriend at 16, fall in love, you know, get married, have a beautiful family, be married your whole life, and, you know, just have this marriage that's based in God, and you're just, you know, and this is the way things were going to be. So 25 goes by. Still dating these Washington guys that were not very godly. 27, 28, I'm waiting, 29, you know, 30. Finally, I just thought, well, okay, you know, I better buy my own house because that's evidently, you know, I this isn't happening for me the way it was supposed to happen. And it's not that I didn't have a ton of dates. I was going through guys like this, like, come on, come on, come on, God, you know, just one of these has to pan out for me. Well, I didn't get married till I was 37. And by that time, my mother had already gone to the St. Jude's Basilica in Baltimore and been on her knees to say, please, let my oldest daughter please get married. My younger sister's getting married. So I was like, well, this isn't happening for me. So I just kept working on my career. And the more I worked on my career and I was in television, the more I was traveling around and that was taking on its own life. And the further away commitment and really being available to this wonderful, future husband of mine was going to, was becoming. So, my mom was pinning in St. Anne's medals on the inside of my blazers. I don't know if you remember, St. Anne was the patron saint of single women. And there was a prayer that used to say, St. Anne, find me a man as fast as you can. So, finally, I'm 36 years old and I meet this, what I thought was a wonderful person, wonderful guy. And he was 42, he was a professional, he had a huge, really loving family, and they embraced me, and 5 months later we were engaged, swept off my feet. 6 months after that we were married, beautiful honeymoon in Venice, and I came back from the honeymoon, miracle of miracles, I was pregnant. And I couldn't believe it, because this was all I ever wanted. I was like, oh my God, I can't. Like, you wait, and then all of a sudden, God makes everything happen to you in 5 minutes. And I would talk to friends, and they'd say, well, Colleen, how have you been? What have you been up to? And I'm like, well, since I saw you last, I got engaged, married, and now I'm pregnant. And they're like, oh my God. So, God can really, the waiting is so hard, and the waiting seems eternal. But when it's God's time, man, it's like a whirlwind. It can just, come down upon you. And so that happened to me when I was 37 years old. And I had two beautiful children that I pulled out of my hat somewhere. And, God was very good in that sense for me. But when I look back over my life, and this is something we've done many times in Bible study, an exercise of our prayer journals, where you write down what you're praying for and you put a little date next to it. And next Bible study, you turn the page and you're doing your lesson, answering your questions. You put, here's what I'm praying about this week, urgently. And then you go back and you look. And sometimes it's a couple years you look back through these prayer journals and you realize, well, God answered this one, and God answered this one, and God answered this one. But many times it wasn't the way I was praying it would be answered, but it got answered in an even better way. So just when you think that, it's the darkness before the dawn, the waiting can be a huge lesson in faith. And the next thing I wanted to talk about is the fact that they were waiting and they got agitated and mad and furious and scared, and they, just plunged into something that was really bad, kind of the opposite, because right away they broke the first two commandments that they just got 40 days before. Thou shalt not worship other gods before me, and thou shalt not worship false idols. So right away, boom, first two, most important, gone. But it also, makes one ponder about what we put in our lives before God. What we put our values, what we put our hopes and dreams. I mean, for me, it was having a family. I've just, kept thinking, why isn't this happening? And you start to wonder, why is this happening for everybody else and not me? I mean, what's wrong with me? I'm pretty, I got a good package going on here. But, it all works out the way it's supposed to work out. And I put my faith, I think, too much in a career. And it was kind of by accident in many ways, but that's where a lot of my time and attention went at that time. And, you know, we all have things that we focus on and things that become very important to us and to the exclusion of God sometimes. And it could be your career, sometimes it's your children, it could be money, it could be social status, shopping, social media. You know, you look at how much time you spend on these activities versus how much time you spend with God, you can see that, you know, it's usually not an equal relationship. It's like, well, I did my prayer time, that's done. Now, you know, and then you barrel through your day and you think, all right, that's checked off. Me, God, we're good. But are you inviting God to walk with you all day long and help you with those decisions, minute to minute, hour by hour, and to be thoughtful in your choices of, does this take me away from God? Is this something that I'm putting more time, attention, my heart, my trust in than the Lord? And that's, I think, bringing us back to Lent, why we are instructed to take something that maybe we put a little too much enjoyment or faith, or even it could be a routine. For instance, I was talking to Melissa's very handsome, devastatingly nice boyfriend, husband, Dale, today, and he was saying that he gave up sweets for Lent, which is pretty common for a lot of people. And he said that every day at a certain time when he's used to having a cookie, he really wants that cookie. And is it that he's putting more faith and enjoyment in that moment at having a cookie? Or is it the routine? It's 3 o'clock, time for my cookie. And I realized that sometimes it's the routines you have in life that are really hard to get out of, you know, and your routine, when somebody tries to get you, you know, would you like to go to this prayer group? Would you like to go to Mass with me at 10 o'clock? No, I can't. I work. I have yoga then, you know, or I have, that's when I go and, you know, meet with my Reiki master or whatever it is. You know, you just, your routines can sometimes take over for what you should be doing with God, because your routines are many times mindless and you don't really, you don't do them in a mindful way. So if you think about what you gave up for Lent and you think about why you gave it up for Lent, is it because it was something that was distracting you from God? Or is it something that causes you a little sort of discomfort, and so when you want it, you think of yourself, well, I'll just say a prayer instead of having that cookie, or, you know, hitting that Amazon shopping cart button, or whatever it is that you're trying to give up. So, you know, what is it that is causing you to isolate that one thing that you do or think or feel that you consider a sacrifice? So if you look at that, maybe that's something that you need to examine. And I was also telling Dale a funny story this morning, such a Catholic story. So my parents were 26 years old. They had 5 children under the age of 6. 5. A couple of Irish twins in there, but no twins. And they used to give up every Lent, they used to give up smoking, which is a really bad thing to do for 40 days, you know, and you've got all these little children. So I remember Lent being just a horrible time in our house. I'm like, Lent, oh my God, you know, it's like, ah, you know, we're going to be in timeout constantly, you know, everyone's going to be like yelled at, we have to go sit on the step, you know, it's just like, oh no, here it goes again. And then every Easter, they'd light up and they'd start smoking like crazy. But they made it through. So in the meantime, they're like detoxing like crazy. They've got no outlet for all the stress and all these kids pulling at their leg and I'm hungry and he hit me and, you know, just all of this, you know, craziness. But to me, it's a great story because they really did value the cigarettes, but they felt like Easter Sunday, man, their time was up. And we were like, we were almost bringing them the matches and the cigarettes, like, please, please, please. So one year they did give it up and never went back to it. But, you know, it's just kind of like, you know, one of those lessons in, all right, God, I did this, and now I can go back to whatever vice or pleasure that was kind of, you know, distracting me or derailing me before, giving me comfort. So, you know, it's a lesson in how much does it mean to you? When I was little, for Lent, I always gave up peas because I didn't like peas. So I thought, this will be a piece of cake, and then I could get out of eating my peas. So as the oldest, then my brother would say, well, I'm giving up mashed potatoes, you know. So we would give up different items on our dinner plate so we didn't have to finish eating. And so we got busted for that pretty, you know, early. But now I try to work more on my character flaws than actually giving up an item because I see different things in me that I am holding a little bit more precious than I am the Lord. And many of those things are, you know, fear-based things. And they could be just getting out of my shell a little bit more and reaching out to people because I, you know, some of you know I'm an artist and sometimes I can just spend, you know, like days and days and days in my studio just painting away or hammering or doing whatever. And then I realize that I've really neglected my friends and family. And but I think, yeah, but this is a form of prayer and meditation in itself. Well, not to the people who aren't there, you know, and they're wondering where I am and maybe feeling like they're being ignored and neglected. So I'm trying really hard to be more cognizant of the people that that love me and depend on me and are happy when I show up. So I think to myself, well, if I'm not bothering them, they're not bothering me, then, you know, but it's not a win-win because God doesn't want us to be isolated and he wants us to live in community and to be among those that we love and among those that love him. And they can all help us in our walk. So the golden calf parable, I think, or the story of the golden calf is an important one for us to sort of go over our own values, our own routines, and our own capacity for waiting, because those things are all really hard. And you think to yourself, oh, what's the harm of a cookie at 3 o'clock? That's, you know, that's my treat for the day. But if you give it up and then at 3 o'clock, you think to yourself, wow, it'd be nice to have a cookie, but instead I'll say a rosary or I'll just have a prayer or take a walk, you know, and just spend a little time with the Lord. Just for that 10 minutes, I would have had my little treat. Then I think you'll find that your values will start to shift, you know, back to the Lord, and you can, you know, you can rejoin the Lord in his walk because, you know, as we talked about last week, sometimes you can't see him, but he always sees you and he's always there for you. Even if you build a golden calf and, you know, you roll around in the ground and act like a fool, or, you know, we all have times in our lives that we wish we could kind of like rewrite that chapter, refilm, rewind, but he's always there for you. And that's, you know, that's why Jesus died for us, because we always get a second chance. We always, always get to repent and we get to say, I'm sorry, Lord. And he never makes us grind up the gold and drink it and kill ourselves. You know, he's always there to redeem us. And I think we're out of time, but thank you for letting me teach today. And thank you for letting me share a little bit of my story and give a little bit back some of the things that I've learned, you know, here in 24 years with Bible study. And, you know, just my final message is just trust in the Lord and turn it over to Him. And it might take a while and it might look different than you kind of envisioned it would look, but He always comes through. He always comes through. And He's always faithful to you, even if you're not faithful to Him. So that's the word I want to end today's lesson on. Yeah. So I'd like to close in prayer. And if we would bow our heads, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing this beautiful group of women today on this rainy day to seek your word and to comfort each other as we go through this season of Lent, which is really a season of grief and then a season of renewal. And we love you. We trust you. We put our faith in you. And we thank you for always being there for us anytime we reach out. And I just implore us all to remember to reach out multiple times, numerous times during the day, because that's where the steadfastness, that's where the guidance will come to us, and not to reach out to other things for our comfort and for our pleasure and for our sustenance. I pray these things in your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Yay, thank you, Colleen.
You're welcome.
All right, ladies. Well,
all right.
Here we are.
That's yours. Okay, that's mine. I'll show you.
Sorry.
Okay,
so hit that.